Eternal Lord and God of this morning hour, Sunday after Sunday, we go through this ritual. We give to you a portion of all that you have blessed us with. Father, in our hearts, we are not saying with these gifts that this is all that you have given us. This is all that you have blessed us with. But with these gifts, we do say that we love you. We acknowledge your right to receive all that we have. And so not only these gifts, but receive our hearts. For we desire nothing more than to love you and to please you, acknowledging you, God, that one day every knee might bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord God over the universe through your Son, Jesus Christ. Give this church continued wisdom and discernment on how to expend these funds. I say continued so it recognizes that this church has had a mission for many, many years. We pray that mission will continue. Allow that to take place through your supernatural leading of your Spirit for this day and for the days to come. Jesus, in your wonderful name, amen. You may be seated. We have three scriptures for our hearing today, taken from the lectionary, that artificial gathering together of scriptures from the Old Testament and the New, walking us through the entire scripture over a three-year period. Today we read from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. We jump to Matthew's Gospel, fifth chapter, and then Paul's letter to the church at Corinth from 1 Corinthians 3. Listen now from Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 15. Listen for the intent of what is being said here. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and to worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jumping forward then to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which means is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way. He may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth. You will not get out until you have paid the last penny. And you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And then finally, from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, the first 9 verses of chapter 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, as carnal, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when someone says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Your word which has transcended time and speaks to us today as it has in all generations. We thank you for Jesus coming and for giving us the truth, insights into what we preach and teach today. May my words reflect truth. May they be in accordance with pleasing you, God. Forgive us all, for we are but sinners dependent upon your love and forgiveness. Jesus, in your wonderful name, amen. 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you about a particular idiom that is contained in Matthew's gospel here in the fifth chapter, immediately preceding the text that I just read for you this morning. And it seems to me that because this idiom is right there, right in front of the words that we have read from Matthew's gospel, it bears repeating. This is what I said. Moreover, the statement that Jesus did not come to abolish the law is a first century rabbinic idiom. To abolish the law meant to misinterpret it, not to cancel it. Secondly, Jesus' expression to complete the law meant that he came to teach it correctly. And so just that you won't think that I'm jumping out into something that isn't standard Christian doctrine, I looked up this passage in my Reformation Bible that is the Geneva Bible, and all the notes were put in by Reformed teachers. And the note on this particular passage said essentially the same exact thing. Jesus does not alter, replace, or nullify the former commands. Rather, he establishes their true intent and purpose in his teaching, and he accomplishes them in his obedient life. And so all of the verses for this morning's message, therefore, are given to us by Jesus in his famous Sermon on the Mount. They offer us the true intent that God had in mind in presenting the law to his chosen. This morning we're asked to consider verses 21 through 37 of chapter 5 in Matthew's gospel. And as I said, these verses come right after verses 17 and 18 that refer to abolishing the law. And Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish it. I didn't come to get rid of it. I came to reinterpret it, to interpret it correctly for you and to give you the truth, the very truth of God's Word. And so in the verses that we have, there then follow four of six particular injunctions that are contained in the text immediately following verses 17 and 18. Four injunctions that Jesus interprets correctly that were being misinterpreted or misunderstood by the people of his day. And the reason, or the way rather, that Jesus goes about showing us that is by using a very familiar phrase to him in his teaching when he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. What I want you to see in this particular set of words is that Jesus is not taking on the Torah, the law itself. That is not what Jesus is doing. If that was what Jesus wanted to do, he would have said something like, you have it written in the scriptures, or you have read in the scriptures, or something like that. Commentators are quick to point out that that's not what Jesus said, but rather he says, you have heard it said. Not you have read it or seen it written. You have heard it said, but I say to you. What Jesus is doing with these words is taking on the interpretation of the words of the Old Testament, of God's law, that had been misinterpreted or wrongly interpreted by the rabbis or the teachers over the years. Jesus is talking about the rabbinic interpretation of God's laws that had missed the mark of their truest intent. The interpretation of the rabbis in the case that Jesus speaks about, the interpretations were wrong. And Jesus' words offer the corrective. If you want to know the truth of the matter, Jesus' interpretation of these injunctions are far more difficult to stomach than the original interpretation. Far more difficult than the interpretation of the teachers or the rabbis of that day as well. What are the subjects that Jesus covers here? He first speaks about murder, then talks about adultery, divorce, taking oaths, all in the text for this morning. Four of the six injunctions are covered in this text. And there's two more injunctions that are not covered in the lectionary reading for this morning, but they pretty much will speak for themselves. You get the idea rather quickly based on what Jesus is saying. The two that are not covered that follow, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He's going to say something different. And you've also heard it said, love your neighbors, but hate your enemies. He's also going to tell them the truth. So, where does Jesus go? What does he do with each of these four injunctions? At this point in my mind, in thinking this through, took a little journey. Simply in my mind, thinking about other passages of Scripture that Jesus uses to teach this same kind of thing. And my mind went to a story in Mark chapter 10, and it's also recorded in other Gospels. It's the story of the rich young ruler. So see if you can follow me here, because I think Jesus does the exact same thing with the rich young ruler that he does here while preaching his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. In asking Jesus what he must do in order to inherit or to receive eternal life, what does Jesus respond to the rich young ruler? He tells the rich young ruler to obey the commandments. That's why I wore my Ten Commandments tie today. Down here, the two stone tablets with all the numbers written on it. Knew that I would be preaching. What does he tell the rich young ruler? Well, you've heard the commandments. Obey them. And then he lays out those commandments in a linear fashion, doesn't he? And the reply of this rich young ruler is impressive. It's telling. Teacher, he declared, all of these have I kept since I was Silas' age. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. One thing you lack. Now wait a minute. He had kept all of these commandments perfectly. Jesus doesn't say, well, really you haven't. No, no, no. Jesus says, the text says, he looked at him and he loved him. He says, one thing you still lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. I looked up those words, did a little study on then come follow me. It was a formal invitation, just like Jesus had given to the 12. He says, be one of my disciples. Follow me. Join me. I will be your rabbi. I will teach you. I will show you the truth of everything. Come and follow me. Apparently, this rich young ruler had never divorced, never committed adultery or taken an oath deceitfully. According to the text, he had taken care of his parents and followed through on what the law required. But still, what does Jesus see? Both in the heart of the rich young ruler and here in the Sermon on the Mount, in the rabbi's interpretation of the written laws, Jesus sees something missing. In each case, the case of the rich young ruler, in the case of teaching in this particular sermon, there is something that is missing, something that has been lost, something that has been misunderstood, having missed the mark of God's original intent. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's spelled out. And the text that I've read to you, it spells it out, what God's original intent was. But in the case of the rich young ruler, it's not spelled out particularly, not to this young man who goes away sorrowfully, but it's implied. He was wealthy, and there was something in his heart that was amiss. So what was the original purpose of the laws of God that God had given to Moses? And what was Jesus' purpose in coming to the people to teach them and teach them with authority? What was it that God was after? God was after the emulation, the mirroring of his very character. Not the obedience of an outward or an external rule. God was saying, this is who I am. I want you to be just like me. If it was simply the rule that needed to be obeyed, then many could have accomplished perfection. And yet, no one did. Why? Because they had misunderstood what they were being told they should aim at through their teachers, through the religious leaders of the day. They had aimed at something completely different than God's original intent wanted them to. So, thinking about God's original intent and aiming at the wrong thing, I searched for an illustration. I found one. And it's possible that you may remember this illustration when you forget everything else about what I've said, but the illustration will remind you of the issue at hand in this particular text. It was in 2004, the Summer Olympic Games held in Athens, that a young man by the name of Matt Emmons was one single shot away from winning the gold medal shooting on the Olympic rifle men's team. Have you heard this story? Emmons didn't need a bullseye. He didn't need the next ring, a 10 or a 9. All Emmons had to do was hit the target. That's all he had to do. He was so far ahead that if he would have just hit the target, he would have been able to win the gold medal. What happened next was described in many different ways and in many different stories that tell about the incident, described as an extremely rare mistake in elite competition. Emmons was standing in lane 2 and he fired at the target in lane 3. In own words, afterwards, he said whenever he aimed at a target, he would always put his sights on the number of the target that matched his lane. He would go down from that number onto his own target, and then he would fire. In this case, he didn't. And so instead of shooting his rifle at his target, he jumped a lane, hit a target of his competitor standing next to him, and as a result, he got 0 points. Instead of winning the gold, he came in 8th place. What had happened? Emmons made a great shot. Reports are that it was a bullseye. Holy cow. It's just the fact that he was aiming at the wrong thing. How many times do we look at the rules or the regulations and aim to hit them perfectly, all the while missing their true intent? See, when we get angry with someone else for any reason, we simply are saying that it is my way, my wants, my needs, my opinion, that are more important than yours. Adultery? Divorce? Have you ever committed adultery? If you have any kind of problem with pornography, then the answer is yes. If that problem persists, then yes, it's a continued issue of adultery. Divorce? I am not one to speak, am I? But yes, guilty as charged, and no excuse can change the facts. Oaths or swearing? something is true by God's name, our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. And so in the case of the rich young ruler, unfortunately, it wasn't his outward obedience to a written law, for that appeared to be flawless. His problem was internally. He had committed idolatry, as everyone who breaks any of the commandments, according to the intent that Jesus lays out, has done. Many years ago, I was listening to a sermon about teaching children the Ten Commandments. The preacher said simply, "Don't teach your children to obey the Ten Commandments for the reason that they are listed or included in the Bible, and that because they are in the Bible, we want to obey everything that is in the Bible. Rather," the preacher said, "teach them to obey the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments are mirrors into the very character of God Himself. So tell your children we obey because we want to be like God." That's the full and the richest intent of the law that Jesus came to teach, and that Jesus obeyed perfectly. And here's the rub. Don't try to fool yourselves into thinking that you belong to God's kingdom or have good standing in God's kingdom because you have found a way to obey the externals. If you don't want to play by Jesus' rules, Jesus' interpretation, Jesus' truth, then you don't want to be a part of His kingdom. Anything but following Jesus would just be a pretense of God's truth. Not the real thing. Just a good-looking picture. Indeed, a bullseye on the wrong target. Something looking good on the outside, but completely different on the inside. May it be so. Amen. Do you see? Do you know that I am not a perfect person? Can everybody say amen to that, brother? But I am forgiven. I acknowledge that forgiveness and that love and that rebuilding through God's Spirit, which is what we all can and should be about, wanting to be in Jesus' kingdom. There are several prayer requests, things that we could celebrate, as well as opportunities for concern. Every Sunday we take a minute or two to share some of those things so that we can pray with and for each other throughout the week. What are the things that you would like to pray about or that you'd like to draw our attention to? It is such a wonderful thing to see the McHenrys here in church. just a wonderful thing. And Beth, Merrill, Marisa, friends of the congregation and friends of our teachers, on Sunday morning, Wednesday, we are so pleased that you are here and appear to be doing well. Other celebrations. Yes, Arlene. King and Queen crowned as the Valentine couple at the Lindsberg Nursing Facility. What a great honor. And it makes us all smile. Yes. Yes, be sure to tell Brenda that you appreciate all that Lynn is doing for us on those bulletin boards. Yes. Adeline, young Adeline, daughter of Adam and Megan, along with some of the family, will head towards California and will be treated for the condition that she has experienced ever since her birth. They still feed Adeline with a feeding tube, and without going into a lot of the issue, they intend basically to try to starve Adeline nearly to death so that her brain will recalibrate itself when her body is so hungry that she needs to do something in order to get nourishment so that she may be weaned off or change the need for the feeding tube that she is currently on and may not need it the rest of her life. There's only two places in the world that do this kind of treatment, and they have had a fair amount of success. And so as you are eating any of your meals, allow those meals to bring into your heart and your mind a prayer for Megan, for Adam, for Richard, for Diana, for Tanya and Ken. And pray that God will watch over the medical people and do a miracle for this young girl. And pray in Jesus' name that this malady, this abnormality can be corrected in the powerful name of Jesus. Yeah, thank you for that. One more, and then we're going to pray because it's 11 o'clock. I just saw that. Darren. Oh my. There was a time I remember Darren and Brenda were here, and Darren knelt down right here and came to the altar and asked for prayer. And we prayed for Darren. Brenda is their daughter, and Darren is the husband, and so he has had a heart attack, stroke, and continuing to have tests, and so we need to pray for Darren as well. Will you pray with me the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forever. Amen.